Good evening, brothers and sisters. It is truly a great pleasure to be with you all here in the house of the Lord this evening. And I want to firstly thank you for the lovely singing and for those who led us in praise and worship. Thank you, Nigel, and also Jane, both for reading from God's Word. And as was shared, we are going to be continuing in our series on the minor prophets. And tonight, as you all know, we'll be looking at the prophet Obadiah. Now, the name Obadiah means a servant or worshiper of the Lord. And it was a very common name back then because there's more than 10 men, individual men, that we know about recorded in the Old Testament who had that name. Now, be that as it may, not much is known about the actual prophet Obadiah. What we do know is that this book that he authored was authored in Jerusalem, and this was done shortly after 587 BC, which is the time when Jerusalem was besieged by the Babylonians. And the writing is very similar to that of the book of Job, in that it is written as a poem, and it contains Hebrew parallelism. That simply means that you find verses that repeat the same thing, just saying it in a different way, and that is to stress a particular point or to emphasize it. And you can see that in verse 2, where it says, "Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen, thou art greatly despised." So you see small and greatly despised. And then in verse 4, "Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." So in verse 2, we see small and greatly despised. And in verse 4, we see this nation of Edom who lived high upon the mountains and took great pride in that, thinking that they are very safe and secure. So instead of putting their trust in the Lord, they put their trust in their geographic location and other worldly things. So small, greatly despised, God was very displeased with them because, as we see in verse 4, they perched high up as eagles in nests. So they were very proud and very arrogant people, and the Lord, in his judgment, brought them low. So when we consider the book of Obadiah as a poem, we start to see these wonderful things appear, jump to us from the page, so to be, and help us understand the prophecy better. Historically, the book of Obadiah can also be considered against Genesis, particularly chapter 25, verses 21 to 26, where we learn of the twin brothers Jacob and Esau, and whilst they were still in their mother Rebekah's womb. Now, Rebekah was previously thought to be barren, but Isaac pleaded with the Lord, and she fell pregnant. And she had a particularly interesting pregnancy, for at a time it's recorded that she felt the twins, or probably didn't even know there were twins at the time within her womb, that she felt there was something going on, and she asked the Lord why this is so. And the Lord revealed to her that there's two boys in her womb, and they are not the same. And from them will come two great nations, and the older will serve the younger. In Genesis 25, verse 29 to 34, we are reminded of a later day when Esau returned hungry from working in the fields, and he found his younger brother Jacob making a pot of red lentil stew. And Esau was so faint and tired from his hard work that he bargained with his brother for a bit of that red lentil soup and a stew, and gave up his birthright to his younger brother. Now, I don't know whether that is a sign of just how hungry he was or just how good that stew was, but that's quite significant to give up your birthright for that. And in Genesis 27, we are told of a time when Isaac was very old, he was blind, and contrary to the customs of the time, And in a very interesting way, he ended up blessing his younger son, Jacob. And in verses 28 to 29 of Genesis 27, we read the very blessing that was given to his younger son, Jacob. God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee and blessed be he that blesseth thee. The older brother Esau, when he was born, he was apparently or said to be red all over. And as we've just recounted, he sold his birthright for a bit of red lentil stew. So somewhere in his life, he got the nickname Edom, which in Hebrew means red. And in Genesis 36, we can see in verse 1 of that chapter, verse 8 and verse 43, the confirmation that Esau was known as Edom, and that Esau dwelt in Mount Seir, which is in Edom, and that Esau was the father of the Edomites. Then again, in Genesis chapter 32, from verse 22 to 32, we have the amazing account of the man, now much older, Jacob, wrestling with the Lord. And in verse 28, the Lord changes Jacob's name to Israel, which means he strives with God. So we see Esau, father of the Edomites, and now Jacob became Israel, and also ultimately the people known as the Israelites. So in Obadiah, what we find is not a singular occurrence of enmity between two nations. It's not a singular prophecy, but it's in fact a continuation of previous prophecies and an ongoing enmity. And theologically, the book of Obadiah affirms God's promise recorded in Genesis 22, verse 15 to 18, that he will bless the world through Abraham and his descendants, which of course included Jacob and ultimately the Israelites. The Israelites were punished by God. In God's justice and mercy, he allowed the Babylonians to conquer them. However, this was not to be the final say. And we see that God, in the book of Obadiah, is not done with the people of Israel. His promises will be fulfilled, and that his purposes were still going to be fulfilled in and through the people of Israel. And we also see God protecting the Israelites from those who curse them and want to do them harm. And we also learn, as we recently did in the book of Hosea, that even when the Israelites, God's people, are unfaithful to their God, God remains faithful to his people. So whilst it may appear for a brief moment, as it sometimes does, that evil has overcome us or the situation that we're in, we see through the prophecy of Obadiah that such a situation is never the end. God will honor his promise, and God will curse those who curse his people, and his purposes will ultimately prevail. And as an overview of this very short book of Obadiah, we can see that in verses 1 to 9, Obadiah declares God's judgment on Edom. I will bring thee down, saith the Lord, to the Edomites. All Esau's hidden things have been found out. Their allies will forsake them, and Esau will be completely cut off. And in verses 10 to 14, we see the reasons for God's judgment on Edom. It's because of their violence against Jacob. The Edomites were those engaged in the siege of Jerusalem. They weren't just bystanders. They didn't just stand with their hands folded. They were complicit, and they gloated over what happened to the Israelites. And this displeased God. And in verse 15 to 18, we see Edom's fate confirmed. Edom will get what it is due. There shall be no one left from the house of Esau. And verses 19 to 21 confirms Israel's fate. The Israelites will again occupy the promised land, and it will be ruled by God. And not long after Jerusalem was besieged by the Babylonians, Edom was, as was prophesied, completely destroyed. And this brings us to our focus verse this evening, which is verse 15 of Obadiah. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return on thine own head. The day of the Lord. I would like us to consider this day of the Lord that's mentioned. The day of the Lord has a twofold meaning. Firstly, it's a time when God will restore the whole world through Jesus Christ. And secondly, it also means those days, as seen in Obadiah, where the ultimate day of the Lord is clarified and anticipated. And the word day in this phrase, the day of the Lord, is not necessarily a specific 24-hour time period, as we commonly understand it, but it could also mean an event or an occasion. And in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4 to 10, we see an example of a reference to this ultimate day of the Lord. It states, "We ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." In Obadiah, we see an example of a day of the Lord that clarifies or anticipates this ultimate day of the Lord. It's an example for us of what to expect, and helps us all the more clearly see God's purposes in it. And perhaps more important in today's time, when we look at the world around us, it helps us see that our Lord does not only have the power and the abilities to do so, but he has in fact been ruling as a sovereign God over all mankind from the beginning of creation. Is near upon all the heathen, it says, or in some translations, nations. The time of God's judgment is near. It is near those who are 1, those who are 10, 20, 50, or even 100 years old. And it's especially near those who have not yet repented of their sins and received salvation. Every day that is passed is one day less, one day that will never be had again. And every day passed in unbelief means that the time to believe and be saved is growing desperately urgent. God's judgment day is coming. For those who believe that Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us, and that he died on the cross, resurrected, and ascended to heaven, the day of the Lord is one we have been prepared for, one we anticipate with great joy and peace. For those who do not believe, such a day will be a day of great distress and fear. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return on thine own head. God is just. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 declares, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." God judges each person according to their deeds. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We have all sinned, and we all deserve to die and go to hell. And it's just for those who live contrary to the will of God to be condemned to eternal separation from him. However, all those who repent of their sin and accept Christ Jesus' free gift of salvation are forgiven their sin and granted eternal life in heaven. So each and every person is granted life by God and made aware of God's existence in one way or the other, and each person chooses what they do with their life and the revelation of God that they've received. Each person dies and has to account to God for the life they have lived. God alone judges each person. Now, there may be some who say, I'm quite comfortable with sinners being punished. I'm quite happy with that. But there are obviously those who perhaps find it a bit difficult to understand how a heinous murderer, a rapist, repents and is saved and gets to share in heaven. Where is the justice in that, they ask? How is that loving to the victims? They would want to know. God's love and justice is perfect, as we know and as we are taught in his word. And the cross of Calvary, his love and justice met perfectly. God loves us all, records John 3:16, and 2 Peter 3 verse 9 lets us know that God deals with us patiently, because he does not want us to die in our sin and perish. God made a way for our sinners to be saved, to acknowledge and confess that we are sinners and that we tend to walk contrary to his will, and to admit and declare with humility that God had sent his Son to die on the cross so that we might be reconciled to him. In Obadiah, we see God's love for his people. He preserved the nation Israel. Yes, he punished them, but he wasn't going to destroy them completely. He had a plan and a purpose that he will fulfill through them. A people who time and again strayed from him, walked contrary to his will, and displeased him greatly. They were, though, the nation that he chose. And through them, the Lord would reveal his Messiah. God's love prepared the way despite the hard hearts of his people. God loves and is love. And God's justice in all of that is seen in that the price for sin, the complete atonement for the sins of all the world, was laid squarely on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And although each and every sinner who truly repents and believes in the Lord is pardoned and spared, the punishment due their sins, it is not as though God makes light of the suffering and the pain those sins have caused. Complete atonement was made by the only perfect man ever to exist. The perfect spotless lamb bore all God's punishment for those sins. God's retributive justice does not involve merely forgetting what was done. There's a punishment for sins. So for those who find it difficult to understand or accept, I pray that when we see the price that was paid and the God that saw it worthwhile to have his only begotten Son die on a cross for those people, that this might soften their hearts and help see God's perfect justice. And as those of us who are saved consider God's dealings with the Israelites, the Edomites, even ourselves in the world today, may we be moved to a greater appreciation for the salvation wrought for us on that cross. And for those who are not saved, may this be a reminder of the truth of the judgment that is imminent. And may this move you to repent of your sins and accept the glorious salvation that is freely offered by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Psalm 19, verse 7 to 14 reads, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults, and keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer." Brothers and sisters, if we are battling with sin, the guilt of our failings toward God is weighing heavy on our conscience. If we feel lost, we should remember God's love and his call for us to turn to him. With God there is grace, there is forgiveness, there is peace, and there is joy. And we should remember his promises and trust in them with all our being. Through reading especially the Old Testament, we see God always being at work. God is faithful. Brothers and sisters, if we are tempted to despair at the injustice that abounds around us in the world today, if the news of war and rumors of war make us want to harden our hearts and resort to hatred and vengeance, if the knowledge of the innocent, weak, and vulnerable people being exploited, tortured, and killed in oppressive regimes, in terrorist attacks, and in wars by people who through wealth and power seem to get away with it all, makes us want to be cynical, we should remind ourselves that God does not sleep nor slumber, and that God will judge all and avenge all evil. God is just. And the day of the Lord is near, and the judgments of our Lord are true and righteous altogether. Each person shall be given their due. Unbelievers will receive eternal punishment of separation from God in hell for rejecting his Son. And believers will receive the glorious reward of eternity in heaven with God because of the Son's death on the cross of Calvary. Take heart, take courage, everyone. God rules and will rule forevermore. Amen.